Hey, good morning, everybody. Y'all staying warm out there? I've asked them to turn the heat lamps up a little bit here on stage, so we should be good up here. Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 22, okay? And Psalm 22 is this very descriptive picture of the cross of Jesus. So much, in fact, that we're going to call this sermon the Psalm of the Cross. Great psalm about the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, Derek Kidner, a commentator, said, no Christian can read this at Psalm 22 without being vividly confronted with the crucifixion. So Psalm 22 is very clearly about Jesus. It's specifically and concretely and intentionally about Jesus. So even though Psalm 22 was written by King David roughly 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, it is still about Jesus. Okay? Now, when you look at your Bible, it's clear to see that the Bible is in two big sections, okay? There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. And the Old Testament is everything that was written before Jesus was born on the earth, everything before Jesus, and then the New Testament is everything that's written after Jesus. So Jesus is the dividing point between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, I mean, you have creation, you have Adam, you have Noah and the flood, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you have the kings David, King Solomon, and then you have the prophets. So that's all Old Testament before Jesus. And then you have the New Testament, which the first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels. Those are the four biographies of Jesus. And then you have Jesus' disciples and the apostles. You have Peter and John and Paul. And those are the two sections of the Bible, and if that's all that you knew about the Bible, maybe you'd think that the New Testament is all about Jesus, but that the Old Testament has nothing to do with Jesus. I mean, after all, the Old Testament was written long before Jesus was ever born on the earth, but every page of the Old Testament points to Jesus. See, it's not as if, you know, God, the Old Testament is God's first attempts where he tried a bunch of things and they failed and failed and failed. And then God got another plan, plan B, and he said, well, let's send Jesus. That's not the way things work. God sending Jesus was his plan from the beginning. That was God the Father's plan for all of eternity. And that means that God's story in the Old Testament, therefore, points to Jesus all over the spot. Every page of the Old Testament points to Jesus. And Jesus himself said this on a number of occasions. For example, in John 5, verse 39, Jesus is in this debate with a bunch of religious leaders, and here's what he tells them in John 5, 39. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. See, when Jesus said this, the New Testament wasn't written yet, so when he's talking about the scriptures, what he's talking about is the Old Testament. And he says, that Old Testament that's been written for hundreds of years, that bears witness about me. Jesus is saying that the Old Testament, even though it was written before he was born, points to him. And then there are two different occasions after Jesus rises from the dead, where Jesus uses the Old Testament scriptures to explain what he was about and what has just happened. I mean, the first story where Jesus does this is in Luke 24, and it's a story of two people. They're walking along. After Jesus had been crucified, they're walking along. They're walking on this road to the town of Emmaus, and they're in this discussion because they knew that Jesus, they had been familiar with the ministry of Jesus, and they knew that Jesus had died on the cross, and they're trying to make sense of that. And then they've heard this report that some women claimed that they had saw Jesus risen from the dead. And, you know, they didn't believe that because, I mean, when people die, they stay dead, right? They don't rise from the dead, but yet the women were claiming that this is what happened. And they're walking along, they're trying to figure this out. They're trying to understand what has just happened. And then as they're walking along, the risen Jesus starts walking along with them. But they didn't recognize it was Jesus. In fact, it says in Luke 24 there, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But Jesus enters their conversation and he begins to explain things to them. And we see this in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, that's the two people walking along the road, So he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus is explaining to these two people what has just happened, and he opens the scriptures. It says, from Moses to the prophets. That means from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, he's pointing out all the things that the Old Testament says concerning himself. And then there's another occasion in Luke 24 where Jesus appears to his disciples. And after he's risen from the dead, he's explaining to them what's happened to him. And as he's explaining that, he uses the Old Testament to kind of point to what he did. We read these words in Luke 24, 44 through 47. It says, then he said to them, that's Jesus said to his disciples, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, see that? Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed to in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Tell you what, that's a Bible study that I wish that I could have been sitting in on, where Jesus is opening their minds to understand the Old Testament, and he's going through the whole Old Testament. It says Moses, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those are the three kind of subcategories that they often broke the Old Testament into. So he's going throughout all the Old Testament. He says the Old Testament is basically about two things. The first point, here's the two main points. The first point, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Jesus says that the Old Testament says that. And then the second thing is that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And today as we look at Psalm 22, we are going to see one of the clearest passages in the Old Testament that makes this point. We're going to be looking at this stunning picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in fact, what we see, the main two points of Psalm 22 basically line up with those exact same two points that Jesus taught his disciples about. First, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And the second point, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Okay. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, wait, Lumen, that doesn't make sense. If the Old Testament was written before Jesus was born, how can it be about him? I mean, for example, if you think about newspapers, newspapers can't report the news until what has happened. See, newspapers point to the past. They don't go to the future. I mean, it's the same way with history books. You never have a prophetic history book that tells what's going to happen in the future. History books have to be written after the events that they write about. And so, people, we can't specifically write about what happens in the future. Now, maybe we can have guesses. Maybe there can be science fiction or something like that. Guesses of what the future will be like. But we can't report what the world is going to be like in the future. So, if we were talking about any other book, I would agree with you. We can't write about what hasn't happened yet. But here is where the Bible is utterly unique. As we're going to see, the Bible is not just a word of a human being. The Bible is also the Word of God. And the Bible repeatedly tells us that it's not just another man writing. It is God himself speaking. And so therefore, there are times when the human writers of the Bible are writing about more than they would know on their own. They're writing about things that God, who knows all the future, has revealed to them. And in fact, we see this in a sermon that Peter preaches shortly after Jesus dies and rises from the dead. It's found in Acts 2. Peter is preaching and he's using some quotations from the Psalms, from the writings of David. And he's referring to David and he says this in Acts 2, verse 30 and 31. And again, he's speaking of David. He says, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. See, David lived roughly 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. But Peter says, but God let David in on the secret. He let David know that Jesus would die and rise again. And that's what we're going to see today. See, in Psalm 22, it is clear that David is speaking about Jesus. And now this psalm is going to speak about this intense suffering that happened. And a lot of the psalm, it's going to be in the first person. That means it's going to be David writing, saying, I and me, a lot of the times. But there is nothing from the life of David that can begin to account for the words that we see of suffering here. Nothing. Because what we're looking at in these words, it's not just some illness. It's not just threats from enemies. It's not just going through a discouraging time. The suffering that we're looking at here clearly refers to an execution. And David was not executed, but he foretells about Jesus, who will be. See, David spoke of things that were greater than he knew, but he did not speak about things greater than God knew, because God knows all. And one last thing about Psalm 22 before we get into it. Not only is Psalm 22 about Jesus, but I think it's pretty clear that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, Psalm 22 is what he was meditating on. I mean, maybe if there's been times in your life where you've gone through some difficult circumstance and you've just had some Bible verse that you've kept repeating to yourself, keeping your perspective as you're going through the difficult time. Well, what is going on in Psalm 22 is on Jesus' mind as he's hanging on the cross with Psalm 22. I mean, as Jesus is on the cross, he's going to quote the first verse of Psalm 22. And then the last words that Jesus utters on the cross are a restatement of the last verse of Psalm 22. So see, he uses the first verse and the last verse of Psalm 22 as he's hanging on the cross. So not only does Psalm 22 talk about Jesus' death, I think it's clear that these words are also the words that were on Jesus' mind as he was hanging on the cross. And we get to look at these great words today. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into Psalm 22. And God, this is your word. And God, as we look at this today and as we read this, this is not just another book we're reading. This is you speaking to us. God, that's humbling. What a gift you've given to us. So God, I pray that you would speak to us now. Lord, that through your Spirit, you would accomplish your work and your purposes in each one of our hearts and lives today for our good and for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to read through Psalm 22, and it's fairly long, so I need you guys to listen well, okay? Psalm 22 is 31 verses, and it's clearly broken up into two parts, and we'll look at it in those two parts. The first part is verses 1 through 21, which gives us this picture of the agony of the cross. And then the second part, verses 22 through 31, it makes this big change. And there it's speaking about the victory that was achieved on the cross. So Psalm 22 begins with the darkest hopelessness, but then it ends with the greatest triumph. So we're going to read through the entire psalm. First, we're going to read through the first section, verses 1 through 21. And a couple things I want you to look for here. David kind of alternates back and forth between these statements of his great suffering, and then he turns and looks to God and reminds himself of what he knows to be true to God, true about God. So his suffering, then he looks to the Lord. He's talking about himself, then he's talking about his heavenly Father. And as you read this, I want you to listen for phrases that remind you of the cross, okay? So let's read through it, and I want you to listen well, listen hard here, okay? Psalm 22, the first 21 verses. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, from my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Okay, that's the first part. That's the section describing the agony that Jesus went through on the cross. And then the second part is the last 10 verses, verses 22 through 31, where it speaks about the great victory that Jesus won on the cross. There's this dramatic change of hopefulness. Verse 22 says, I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him, and it shall be told to the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Okay, that's Psalm 22. What we're going to do now is we're going to look at it in three sections. And the first section, I kind of want to give an overview of this whole psalm. And what we're going to see is that this is a picture of the cross, okay? The whole psalm is a picture of the cross. This psalm is filled with these images of the cross of Jesus, and some are very specific, okay? Some are very specific prophecies that are actually fulfilled in the New Testament. In fact, some of the verses of Psalm 22 are quoted in the New Testament to explain what has happened with Jesus. So some are very specific and some are more general. They bear similarities with what happened on the cross. But on the whole, this is as clear a picture of the cross of Jesus as you find in the Old Testament. The only passage that would rival Psalm 22 in this is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. So this section we're going to do, I want to read just short sections of Psalm 22, and then I want to jump to the New Testament where we see this fulfilled. First of all, Psalm 22, the first verse, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then if you jump ahead to the New Testament in Mark 15:34, it says these words. It says, at the ninth hour, Jesus, this is when he's hanging on the cross, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, here's where Jesus gives the first word of this psalm. Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." So it's talking about the mocking of the people here. And we see this a number of times in the New Testament, a number of different groups mocking Jesus. First of all, in Mark 15:31, says, "So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another." So the Jewish religious leaders are mocking Jesus. Luke 22:63 says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him." A little further on, in Luke 23:11, it says, "And Herod and with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him." So the political leaders, the military leaders are mocking Jesus. And then Luke 23:36 says again, "The soldiers also mocked him." See, Psalm 22 speaks about how Jesus would be mocked, and we see that fulfilled in the New Testament. In Psalm 22:8, we see one of their taunts in their mocking, where the crowd taunts Jesus. It says, "He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." We see this fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 42 and 43, where the crowd, in very similar words, taunts Jesus, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him." We see in Psalm 22:11 that the psalm speaks about how the Savior will have no help. Psalm 22:11 says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." We see this fulfilled in John 16:32, where it says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." See, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "You're going to scatter. There will not be one of you by my side. It'll look like I'm alone," he says, "but I'm not alone because the Father is with me." We see this in further in John or in Psalm 22:14, where it says, "I am poured out like water." We see this fulfilled on the cross in John 19:34. Where it says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Jesus' body literally poured out as water. We see this in Psalm 22:15, which gives us a picture of Jesus' thirst on the cross. It says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaw." See, it's fulfilled in John 19:28. Which is after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished and to fulfill the scripture, said, "I thirst." You see it very clearly, a very vivid picture of the cross in Psalm 16, where it says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." You see this a couple places. John 19:18, where it doesn't give the explanation, but it says, "There they crucified him." They crucified Jesus. And then in Luke 24, verses 39 and 40, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. See, that's what crucifixion was. They would take nails and drive them between a person's hands and his feet, and then they'd hang him up. They'd expose him to the point where he died. Now, if Psalm 22, where it says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet," isn't referring to Jesus on the cross, what is it referring to? I mean, seriously, what is it referring to? David never had his hands and his feet pierced. Jesus did. And what's interesting here is, speaking about piercing his hands and his feet, crucifixion as an execution form was not developed yet. It wasn't developed during the time when David wrote this psalm. Yet it's clear to see that that is what he's referring to in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, 17, the beginning, it says, I can count all my bones. And then similarly, in John 19, 36, where Jesus is again on the cross and they don't break his bones, it says, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. See this in the second part of Psalm 22, 17, where it says, they stare and gloat over me. We see this in John 19, 37, where it says, and again, scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. See the crowds staring, gloating over Jesus. And you think of the humiliation that Jesus suffered when execution on the cross, the person would be hanging there, hung up amongst the crowds, naked. And the crowds are staring at him and gloating at him. Psalm 22, 18 says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Again, this never happened to King David, who wrote this psalm, but it did happen to Jesus. We see this in John 19, verse 23 and 24. It says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, and here's Psalm 22 quoted, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. See, that never happened to King David, but it happened to Jesus, of whom David was speaking. Psalm 22, 22 says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. This is another verse that is quoted in the New Testament about Jesus in Hebrews 2:12. Hebrews 2:12 says, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And speaking of Jesus here, that is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Not only does it quote from Psalm 22 here, saying that it refers to Jesus, but it says that Jesus is the one speaking. Jesus is the one saying, and then it quotes from Psalm 22. Again here, Psalm 22 is not just written and spoken by David. It is written and spoken by Jesus. Psalm 22, 27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. We see this fulfilled a number of different places in the New Testament. The way that Jesus' death on the cross will raise up a people from every nation. One example in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, the Apostle John given this vision of heaven. And he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Lastly, Psalm 22:31, the last phrase of this psalm says that he has done it. That he has done it. Now, this translation kind of obscures what is actually going on here, because that word it, that he has done it is not in the Hebrew. So it's literally that he has done. Could also be translated that he has finished. And also, it doesn't specify whether it's he or it in the original Hebrew. So this phrase, it can be translated that he has done, and then you add the it. Could also be translated as it is finished. Could just as clearly be translated, it is finished. And we see this in John 19:30, Jesus' last words before he died on the cross. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Okay, all I want you to see in this section is that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, and we see that so clearly, so strongly pointed out here. On his own, David could not have known half of what he's writing about. If David was just talking about himself, he would not have used the language that he uses here. He's talking about crucifixion. And again, crucifixion hadn't even been developed as an execution form during the time of David. But yet, some of this language only makes sense in light of the crucifixion. I mean, why else would David say, "They have pierced my hands and my feet"? See, Psalm 22 does not make sense apart from the cross. It doesn't make sense apart from the cross, even though the cross would not happen to roughly 1,000 years after David wrote Psalm 22. See, this is not just another book. This book is the Word of God. And that changes how we come to this book. That changes how we hear this book. That changes how we obey this book. See, this is the Word of God. Second section we're going to look at. And now we're going to look at the two sections quickly of that the psalm is broken up to. First is the agony of the cross. This section covers verses 1 through 22. And we cannot begin to imagine the agony that Jesus experienced on the cross. I mean, every one of us has gone through difficult times and very difficult circumstances. And many of you have went through much more difficult circumstances than I've ever experienced in my life. But none of us have experienced something as difficult as Jesus went through on the cross. There was an agony here which we cannot even begin to imagine. And every part of the crucifixion was agonizing to Jesus. I mean, the crucifixion was spiritually agonizing. There was a spiritual agony that Jesus went through. I mean, look at the first two verses of Psalm 22. See, it wasn't just physical pain, there's spiritual agony. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. See, for all of eternity, forever, I mean, there's never a time in which the Father and the Son, as two of the three members of the Trinity, did not have this perfect, complete, loving, delighting relationship. In fact, the Bible specifically tells us before God created the earth, the Father loved the Son, and the Father delighted in His Son. There was never any break. There was never any pause or hesitation in the purity of their loving affections in their relationship until the cross. And on the cross, Jesus accepted the guilt of all of our sin upon Himself. He received the punishment for that. And from His own Father, He received the full force of the wrath of God. The full force of the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And in that time, the Father forsook His Son, Jesus. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, He's crying out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's saying that on the cross, and what's interesting, the Father doesn't say a word. Do you see that in verse 2? It says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I mean, here is Jesus going through His greatest moment of trial, hanging on the cross, crying out to His Father, and His Father for the first time is silent. Now, it's interesting, there are several occasions during Jesus' life on earth in which the Father is not silent, in which the Father speaks out in this loud, thundering, audible voice. This happened at Jesus' baptism at the beginning of His ministry, where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist and God the Father from heaven speaks. He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then at the Transfiguration, several years later, when Jesus went up on a mountainside with three of His disciples and He became this shining, white, glorious presence. And at that time, the Heavenly Father, His voice burst forth again, and He said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And then there's one other occasion in John 12, and some events happen that make it clear to Jesus that the time for the cross is now here. And Jesus commits Himself to going to the cross, and He prays, "Father, glorify Your name." And the Father, again, with His booming voice from the heavens, says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." But on the cross, when Jesus called out to His Father, His Heavenly Father did not utter a word. See, Jesus, who had known only the perfect, the full, the complete love of His Father, was now forsaken by His Father. There's something incredibly profound in what Jesus went through there. The preacher James Boyce put it this way, and I quote from him. He said, "How could this happen? How could one member of the eternal Trinity turn his back on another member of the Trinity? I do not know. I cannot explain it. But I believe that this is what the Bible teaches. So great was the love of God for us, and so great was the price Jesus willingly paid to save us from our iniquities." Do you see what Jesus went through on our behalf? Now, in one sense, the Father forsook Jesus on the cross. I mean, Jesus bearing all our sin, He had to receive the full force of the wrath of God. But in another sense, the Father looked down from heaven upon His Son, laying down His life as the perfect sacrifice. And there's another sense in which the Heavenly Father beamed with pride in His Son, like He had never fully before. Yet that does not dismiss the fact that Jesus was forsaken by His Father on the cross. Not only was the cross spiritual agony, it was also relational agony. And when we saw that Jesus was mocked by those whom He created, Jesus was mocked and taunted by those whom He came to save. We see this in Psalm 22, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." And when you think of it, even Jesus' disciples, even His closest friends deserted Him. Psalm 22, 11 is this prayer to God. It says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." So you're going through difficult experiences as a person is difficult when we have close friends supporting us, right? But it is so much more difficult when we go through that all alone. See, Jesus had to walk the path of the cross entirely alone. So there is this relational agony. Not only that, but there is also extreme physical agony. See, the crucifixion is the most agonizing form of torture that human beings have ever come up with. In fact, that's the whole point of crucifixion. Crucifixion was not intended to be quick and painless. Crucifixion was intended to be long and painful and torturous. It was meant to be excruciatingly painful. And crucifixion, the torture, would often drag on for days and days. And we see a small glimpse of that in Psalm 22, verses 14 and 15, where it says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." See, this is a picture of the cross. Again, written roughly 1,000 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. So it's not as if when this was written, God the Father's plan was something else. It's not as if God the plan was, well, let's send Jesus to the earth and hopefully a bunch of people will follow Him and hopefully everyone will make Him king and that'll be a good thing. And it's not as if, well, then things went against Jesus, the crowds turned against them, and He was crucified, He was executed, but there's nothing God the Father could do about it. Jesus' dying on the cross was God's plan from the beginning. And we see clear evidence here that Jesus dying on the cross was God's revealed plan at least 1,000 years before Jesus lived his life on the earth. So Jesus' death on the cross, it was God the Father's plan. And the Bible is clear that God accomplishes all of his purposes. So why was the cross God the Father's plan? Well, I think it's clear that there's no other way that we could be forgiven. There's no other way that we could be redeemed. There is no other way that we could be saved. There's no other way. If there was another way, why on earth would God the Father send his son Jesus to die the most painful of deaths? It doesn't make sense if there's another way. See, Jesus went to the cross for us. That's an amazing Savior. There is no other way that we could be saved, but Jesus has done it. So my question is, does Jesus' work on the cross count for you? The Bible is clear. Not only did Jesus die on the cross and rise again, but the Bible also tells us that we must put our faith in Jesus. We must entrust our lives to Jesus. We must trust in what he has done for us. See, it's not enough just to know that Jesus died and rose again. That's not the belief that the Bible is talking about. It means that if you have any chance of ever standing before a holy God, the only way is by receiving what Jesus has done for you. So have you done that? I mean, have you put your faith in what Jesus has done for you? Have you received what Jesus has done for you? I don't care if you just know it. Have you received it? It says in Romans 10:9, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name. No, it's John 1, sorry. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you see what a gift that is? Last thing we're going to look at, just the last section, the victory of the cross. See, Psalm 22 ends with this triumphant note of victory because God the Father would not abandon his son Jesus. He would raise him from the dead. And when Jesus on the cross is calling out to his Father, calling out the words of Psalm 22 to his Father, God the Father heard him. He heard his son and he responded. And through Jesus' sacrifice, God has redeemed this vast, diverse people. I want to read that last section again. And just listen for the victory. Psalm 22, verses 22 through 31. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. And he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust. Even to the one who could not keep himself alive, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. See, that's what gave Jesus hope. As he was hanging on the cross. Hebrews 12:2 in the New Testament says these words. Talks about Jesus. Jesus who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, that's the hope. The joy of this victory is what motivated Jesus on the cross. This hope, the joy that Jesus' death on the cross would bring, Jesus clung to that hope on the cross. So Psalm 22, it not only reminds us of the agony that Jesus suffered on the cross, it also reminded Jesus of the victory that he would achieve on the cross. And the work of Jesus will redeem, and in our world is redeeming, this vast, diverse people from every nation. It includes Jews and Gentiles. And Gentiles, just a Jewish word we see in the Bible, it means all non-Jews. So it includes all Jews and all non-Jews. First of all, it includes the Jews, in verse 23, where it says, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." So see the reference there to the descendants of Jacob, to the nation of Israel. But it's not just the Jews, it is the Gentiles too. Verse 27, great verse. It says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." And there's this huge biblical theme how God's salvation will reach all the nations, all the families of the earth. It includes rich and poor. First of all, the poor, the last part of the beginning of Psalm 22:26 says, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord." So the afflicted, the poor, those who suffer, but also the rich. Psalm 22:29 says, "All the prosperous of the earth eat in worship." So it includes Jew and Gentile. It includes rich and poor. And it includes future generations. Verses 30 and 31, where it says, "Posterity," that's the future, "posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people not yet unborn." To a people yet unborn. See, that's so future generations are going to worship Jesus. That means that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, we were in his mind. See, Jesus' victory on the cross will redeem a people from all nations, from rich and poor, past, present, and future. Jesus' victory on the cross is too big to just save one group. Jesus' victory on the cross is too big. He is too big a savior to be worshipped just by some small little group. Jesus' victory will win a vast and diverse people. God has promised that, and God is bringing this about in our day. And did you see that the message that they're proclaiming in verse 31? It says, "They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn," that he has done it. You see that, friends? That his righteousness, that he has done it, that Jesus has done it, this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus in the Old Testament. See, the message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news about Jesus is a message about his righteousness and what he has done. And about how when we put our faith in him, his righteousness is given to us as a gift. See, he has done it. Whatever needed to be done for you to be saved, he has done it. I mean, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, his last words weren't, "Well, I did my part, now it's up to you." Jesus said, "It is finished." Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that it is finished? Are you still trying to work for God and trying to earn something from him? Jesus already earned it all. It is finished. That's the good news. He has done all that needed to be done for our salvation. All that we must do is receive it. You see, the cross was the greatest of victories. And the whole point of all of God's creation and all of God's plans and all of God's purposes is to raise up a people who will proclaim the praises of his son Jesus. That's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. That's the goal of creation. Do you see what a great hope that we have in Jesus? I mean, what Jesus has accomplished, something that is absolutely remarkable, and we will glorify Jesus for what he has done for all of eternity, and it will never get old, it will never get tiring, it will never get boring. See, Jesus endured the agony of the cross, and by doing so, Jesus has won the greatest of victories. What a great hope that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all of your words point to what your Son has done. The Old Testament looks ahead to the cross and what Jesus would do. And the New Testament looks back on Jesus' death on the cross. And God tells us to keep reminding ourselves of what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. And he tells us to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper again, where we're remembering the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. So Heavenly Father, right now we remember what Jesus has done. We receive what Jesus has done, and we worship Jesus. Amen.